We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. There's a beautiful bridge, for lack of a better term, in the Gospel of St. John between his account of the Last Supper, beginning in chapter 13, and his narration of the Passion proper, which we just heard, in chapter 18. And that bridge is the priestly prayer of Jesus that we find in chapter 17. In it, Christ glorifies the Father by faithfully accomplishing the mission that's given to him. But he also glorifies the Father by raising us to a state in which we can glorify God both here and in heaven. To this end, the Father has given Christ power over all of us to open for us the way to eternal life. In this prayer that Jesus prays to the Father, he prays specifically for us who will accept the truth, that we might be made holy, that we could be sanctified, that is, set apart for God's work in truth, to continue to live in unity, to continue to live in love, and to be kept from evil. Jesus prays for all of those who will come to know and believe in him through his first disciples as well as through us, that everyone, that all, Jesus says, may be one, united in love of God, united in love of one another, that he may live and love in and through us, that we could be of one heart, one mind, one faith, one truth. In contrast to Jesus' prayer that we might live in unity, in love, in light, and in truth, we see something happening in chapter 18. It begins with division and anger, darkness and deceit. Just as Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, Judas attempts to deceive Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The apostles, who previously had been united in prayer together during the Passover supper, are now scattered. Peter then draws a sword in anger and later denies even knowing Christ, all of this being done under the cover of night. Judas himself becomes the personification of the powers of darkness, precisely because, as John indicated at the Last Supper, Satan entered into him. But Jesus is not portrayed as a broken man. He's not seen as a fugitive or even a condemned victim. On the contrary, Jesus dominates the events of the Passion. Jesus proceeds with authority and majesty as the complete master of his own free will. He even uses the divine name, I Am. But he willingly surrenders himself. He questions his adversaries, and they fall to the ground. It becomes very clear that what John is giving us is no mere account of what just happened to Jesus, but he is giving us a confrontation, a cosmic confrontation between Jesus Christ and the powers of evil. Jesus acknowledges a kingdom, but he does not impose kingship on himself. It is Christ who will be crowned by the Father. He's crowned by the Father through the unfolding of this mystery, the unfolding of his Passion, this hour of Jesus. In submission to his Father's will, Jesus witnesses to the truth. Notice, it had been night, but now it's morning. In the morning, light and truth have emerged, replacing darkness and deceit. But the crowd, even though they stand in the light, prefer darkness to light, and they cry for the release of the criminal Barabbas, who emerges from the darkness, and they call for the death of Christ. For St. John, truth signifies the revelation of the divine plan of salvation. That's what truth is, God's plan, the divine plan of salvation. The truth is not the being of things, but the manifestation and the setting forth and the accepting of God's plan. As the scriptures say, the law was given by Moses, but the grace of the truth has come to us in Jesus Christ. And what is meant by the grace of the truth? In St. John's words, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has opened the way. He has revealed him. It's the revelation of the fatherhood of God by the sonship of Jesus and of the possibility for us ourselves to become, in the Son, children of God. Pilate had Jesus scourged. The soldiers make a crown of thorns and place it on his head, and they dress Jesus in a purple cloak. All of these, emblems of royal dignity. Though Jesus is mocked as the King of the Jews, Christ goes to find his throne on the cross. The message of his kingship is at that point made universal, as Pontius Pilate, representative of the emperor, who was in effect ruler of the known world, orders that his own words, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews, remain written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, the languages of the empire, for all the world to know and understand who this man on the cross truly is. Beneath the cross, the garment that's worn by Christ is divided into four. The tunic was seamless and remains untorn by the soldiers. Of that, St. Augustine writes, the clothing of our Lord Jesus Christ is divided into four parts. The church spread throughout the four corners of the world. It gradually spreads itself everywhere. The tunic, for which lots were cast, symbolizes the unity of all parts together in the bond of charity. It's a beautiful thought. And then we see Mary standing there at Calvary. This is the fulfillment of the messianic wedding at Cana, where Jesus says to her, woman, my hour has not yet come, but now the hour is here, when the bridegroom offers his life for the sake of his bride, the church. Mary stands there as the new Eve, mother of Christ, mother of the church, he the new Adam, she the new Eve, now becoming mother of all the living, all who live in Christ, and are made part of the body of Christ. Jesus gives his body, this one event, the offering of himself, my body given up for you, not simply said, but acted. Mary, the new Eve, from whom the new people of God is born, will receive that body, the body given to us in the Eucharist. From that hour, the disciple John welcomes Mary into his home as both mother and a prefigurement, the embodiment of the church. Finally, Jesus cries out, I thirst. At the Last Supper, Jesus said that he would not drink again the fruit of the vine until he would drink it new in the kingdom of heaven. Now we see a fulfillment that goes all the way back to that scene of the woman at the well. Jesus asks for a drink, but he promises her a stream of living water. He thirsts for our salvation. He yields his spirit, and from his side flow the living waters of baptism and the blood of salvation, by which we have been cleansed and nourished. Body given up, blood poured out, the spotless and unbroken Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world.